Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Talking about a healing church, what does a healing church look like? And it was three weeks ago that I had this text in Luke that is still the text. I'm going to read it here. Luke 13, 6 through 7. He, Jesus, also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone. This year also, until I dig around it, fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. If not, after that, you can cut it down." We're talking about this parable. And a lot of us about how you get people are been in the church all of their life and they're stuck. There's areas in our life. We all have areas in our life where we feel stuck. It's like whether it's anger, we go around the mountain, whatever it is, addiction, unworthiness, abandonment, not feeling loved. And there's four things that we see in this parable. And the first one is there's an expectation. I believe two questions haunt every life. The first one is, what are we meant to be? The second is, everybody likes to be a sinner. This sounds really hot. Is it really, to me, maybe it's an echo or something. But some churches act like people want to be a sinner. And if you just love the person without speaking truth to them, that they don't believe they want to become the best, we don't believe that people want to become the best version of themselves. If you're frustrated with other people and you're saying things to yourself like, "Oh, they're not doing, or they're just living like this, or they don't care," well, maybe you're assuming that they want that lesser life for themselves. And I believe this mindset is when we need to have a mindset that says, "You know what? I really believe people are doing the best they know how to do." And when you have that mindset about people, it keeps you away from judgment. Because you know what? Nobody changes with judgment. That's why when in Romans 7, when Paul was struggling with, "Why do I do what I don't want to do?" wrestling with condemnation and guilt and shame, and then it goes on into Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Number one, before any healing or unstuckness happens, we have to be free of judgment for ourselves or for others. Jesus came to bring grace and truth. The other day I was thinking about this. Lord, where in my life am I giving someone all grace and no truth? Where in my life am I giving people all truth and no grace? Neither one is balanced or brings life. Second was the legal response. It's not until we stop judging that we're free to have compassion. To really love people, you must lay down your judgment. Compassion can never coexist with judgment because judgment creates distance. The distinction from really being with someone and being together as one. Nothing will improve until judgment is gone. In our marriage, in a team, in a church, expectations, and there's failure and a whole bunch of shame. You know, it's so easy, even especially in marriage, there's an area where we're judging our spouse. And then we wonder why we don't feel close to them, or we're blaming them because you never want to hug me, or you don't open up to me and share what's really going on. Well, who wants to open up when there's so much judgment? So we need to let judgment go. Jesus said, "There is therefore now no condemnation. The law kills. No one's going to, there's no motivation by condemnation. Compassion only happens when we are enlightened to our own sin. Take this log out of our own eye so we can see clearly to perhaps, maybe, get the speck. Where people are invited in and belong is a place where we embrace our own shadows and our own brokenness, and we don't try to hide it. We come out with our own shame. So then others that come in, we can embrace them as well. The third thing in this parable is enters the advocate. The vine keeper comes in and says, wait. Let's dig around. Let's fertilize it. And let's give it some time. Who's our advocate? Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about different issues here that cause us not to bear fruit or to be stuck in areas. We all have areas, whether it's a relationship that we want more, that we just seem stuck, we just go round and round in a circle. But the way we come out of that, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, is looking for the mama's breast. They're looking for connection. That's the first thing, that we are made up for connection as human beings. And then the second one is boundaries. We think of symptoms like we have maybe anxiety, depression, struggles with relationships, fear, anger, addictions. These are problems, but they aren't the problem. They're symptoms. If you go to the doctor and he says, okay, what's going on? Oh, my nose is all stuffed up, or my stomach hurts. Well, that's not the problem. That's a symptom. And he'll treat the symptoms because they cause pain. But the Bible has a word for symptoms, and it's called fruit. They're both the same thing. The issue is not the symptom. We treat symptoms, but we need to look at what is in the tree to what's causing the symptoms or the lack of fruit. So the tree may be disconnected. Maybe there was no love. You know, you didn't have that security, that bonding, that connection. And we all need connection. And then we're adopted by God into the body of Christ. And Ephesians says, from him, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself or health in love by the proper working of each individual part. We'll have a healthy church as we have a healthy individuals, as we have healthy marriages, as we have healthy families. We'll have a strong and healthy church. But maybe the problem wasn't the lack of connection. Maybe you had so much connection that you couldn't find air to breathe growing up. Maybe you had a helicopter parent and you weren't allowed to have things called boundaries. Connection is about our being one. Boundaries is about our being one apart from the ones that we're connected to. We have oneness together. Just like the God of the universe, they're one, but they're three different entities, different beings, different functions, all in relationship. And we are the body of Christ, and we all have an important place to find in our place. Connectedness comes out, and he whines, and he wants to eat, and 3 hours later, he's crying again. He wakes up, he's alone, he cries, he wants connection, he wants mom to come running, and mom is there, and she comforts them, and she fills them up, and they get strengthened enough to where they do what? They make a U-turn. They want independence. They want to run off and do their own thing, and that's perfect, because that is how God made us. Now they want to go away and experience their own autonomy, their own freedom, their own separateness. And sometimes people have grown up and they haven't had the ability to be separate, but one. What does that mean? Well, I have my own choices. I have my own beliefs. I have my own feelings, my own talents, my own desires. And the family allows that. Doesn't try to, you believe what I believe, and you be what I do, and you become what I want you to become. It's called boundaries, healthy boundaries. And I would be so bold to say that most of us, I know I did not grow up with healthy boundaries learning as I was growing up. I was very much nurtured and very much loved, but I did not understand boundaries. Intimacy between people requires closeness as well as distance. It's like dancing. Sometimes you're very close, touching each other or holding each other. Sometimes we move away from each other and let the space between us become an area where we can freely move. To keep the right balance between closeness and distance requires hard work. How do you know marriage is hard work? Especially since the needs of the partners may be quite different at any given moment. One desires closeness while the other wants distance. One might want to be held while the other one looks for independence. The perfect balance seldom occurs, but the honest and open search for that balance will give birth to a beautiful dance worthy to behold. And that's Christ in the church. That's a husband and wife. But like I said, it's not easy to attain. Did you grow up in a family where your differences were respected? Your likes and dislikes, instead of being pressured to like what I like or to believe what I believe? When people grow up without boundaries modeled, they can't stand it if someone doesn't agree with them. It just puts up all their insecurities. You have to agree with me. Or someone will come to you and say, something wrong. Would you do this for me? And then you say the magic boundary word, which is no, which is a complete sentence. No, I don't want to do that. Well, if it's a healthy relationship, then they'll say, you want to go to lunch? No, I don't think I want to do that. If it's a healthy and that person relishes what Jesus died for, your freedom, for it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Don't be again enslaved in a yoke of bondage. A lot of people's relationships are yokes of bondage because there's no freedom to say, no, I think I'll stay home. And the other people immediately judges that relationship. You don't love me, or you don't have time for me, or you don't value the ministry, or you don't. If you don't have freedom to say, no, I don't think I'll do that, then it's not a healthy relationship. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything else is of the evil one. Or a lot of people say no, but then, oh no, I can't because my house burned down. I have to save humanity. I mean, they have to give all these reasons why. Instead of just saying, no, I don't think I want to do that. That's what boundaries is. And it's okay. You don't owe anybody an explanation what you want to do and not want to do. It's between you and the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit. So many times, we feel like we have to give this long explanation why we can't do what they're asking of us. We have to have freedom and not be entangled in yoke of bondage. Boundaries are so hard sometimes, it seems like. But really, you know, in teams or at work, it's like people feel guilty or they have fear of expressing their own thoughts and their beliefs about something because there's no freedom. It's not a healthy environment. Boundaries are really basically a property line, that's all. Now, when you have a property line, and who's responsible for what, and your rights, if you're renting too, you're responsible to take care of whatever place you're paying, to be in control of or responsible for. So it means you have the freedom to do what you want to do with it. Now, what if your neighbor decides, I think their house ought to be green and come over and start painting your house? No, what is that called? Trespassing. So, why do you think Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us? Sometimes you are responsible for people that you should not be responsible for. You can be responsible to people. You can help them. You can lead them or give them aid, but you're not responsible for other people. It's a violation of the boundaries. The Bible says that we are designed to have control, self-control. Look at the person next to you and say, you are a control freak. Look at him. You know, and that's absolutely right. God has made everybody to be a control freak. You take a toddler and they're watching you hammer, you know, those little toys, they're watching you. And if you had a picture of their brain is somewhat engaged watching you, but the minute you give them that hammer and they start hammering, their brain goes crazy. why they're in control. And we are designed to have self-control and to have control and be responsible for our own life. But Christ died so we could have freedom set and aren't communicated clearly. So we have to have ownership, we have to have control, responsibility, we have freedom. But what if somebody isn't taking responsibility for their own yard? And all of their stuff comes over into your yard. Like someone has an addiction. This happens a lot when there's addictions in families or an anger problem. Someone controls everyone with their anger. The Bible says that we have to have self-control in an area to gain stewardship over our life. But what happens if we're not taking responsibility for our own issues? It starts to spill over and affect other people. And that's where boundaries come in. Now, if you experience the consequences of an addict isn't he's not trying to destroy the family. The addict just is trying to avoid responsibility for their own life. And as a result of the law of sowing and reaping, it says that they should reap what they sow. That's where boundaries comes in, and we have to allow. This is what's so hard, I know, especially with your children, to let them reap the consequences of what they've sown and not come in and rescue them so they never feel the reaping of their sowing. Unless you're codependent. All addict has a codependent at the helping them. Reaping the pain of their addiction. Let's pretend like you have somebody who has an anger problem or controlling behavior, and they're controlling their kids or controlling their spouse with their anger or abusive, or someone's addicted. So what they do is they step over into the yard, but then the codependent is so nice and so loving, they don't say no to behavior. And that's why they're called codependent. A codependent was found that an addict would go, like if a codependent, like an addict would go into, like you have intervention, you put them in a unit, and they get clean, because here comes Nurse Ratchet knocking on the door. Okay, we're gonna take responsibility for yourself. Get up, you have your group, you'll have your chores, and they're going, but I'm depressed. That's right. And we're not gonna let you, we're gonna make you take responsibility for yourself. But let's say that they go home and they end up back in the addiction. Then they go back into they take them back to the hospital, and here they get clean again, they go back home, and then finally they're saying, what's going on here? Why do they always relapse when they go home? Well, there's somebody at home that is someone who calls, who makes excuses for you, someone who covers the finances of what you're blowing, or someone who double raises the kids. Someone, you have to have help. Addicts, and that's where they come up with the word codependent. In other words, we're enabling behaviors. And you get a closer look at the enabler, and usually you find out that the enabler, and they're so nice and so loving, but really they're dependent on the approval of the addict. And they're scared to upset the addict, or they're scared of their anger. So they're codependent. That's where that term came from. But in the Old Testament, Moses, he took care of that. This is what Moses said we should do. Do not hate your neighbor in your heart, but rebuke them frankly. Do not pervert justice. You know, when we think pervert, really, it's really, justice is just doing right and requiring that right be done. And pervert just means to, it could be like a manipulation but it says, it goes on to say, do not be partial to the needy, nor defer to the great and powerful, or you will share in their guilt. So what did Moses say? Speak the truth in love. Set boundaries. Say no. You know, when you can talk to me in a respectful way, we'll talk about this, but until then, I'm out here. Or and you leave the room, or whatever it is. If someone is controlling you with their anger, if someone is controlling, or you're codependent with whether it's an addict or whatever it is, or just taking more responsibility for other people that should be taking responsibility for themselves, all you have to do It's so up. I know it's easier said than done. But you let them reap what they're sowing. It's a law. You say, yeah, but my child, they're so needy. I just can't cut them off. Or my spouse, they're so powerful and they're so angry at me. Well, either we over-identify with a weakness and we don't help them to get well, require them to take responsibility for themselves and they get well, or we don't confront the great and powerful because we're afraid. That's not what Esther did. That's not what Jesus did. Do you want to get well? Jesus said, get up, take up your bed. Jesus was just confronted stuff right for what it was. He spoke the truth. The Bible says he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. What's that sword? He's going to cut that false peace off, and he's going to bring true peace without judgment. He says, get up, take up your bed. He wasn't condemning him. He wasn't judging him. He was peace and truth. So what happens is the law of sowing and reaping will get perverted all over the place when we don't have boundaries. You know, I was listening to Henry Cloud talking about a family that had come in. He said, you got to help my son. It was a mom and a dad and a brother. And he said, what's your problem? What's the problem with your son? He said, oh, he's been smoking pot since he was, you know, in high school. And he said, okay, so he's mellow. What else? He's flunked out of 3 colleges. It's like, how do you do that? How do you get into the second one? I said, oh, well, I'm on the board. And then he's like, and he's just failing. He's partying. I bought him a house so he'd get away from all the partying. And how many know when you buy a house, the partying doesn't come with you? And then he said, so you got to help my son. And he said, well, where is your son? Oh, he's in Vail. He said, what's he doing there? He's skiing. He didn't want to come. And he said, okay, your son, he's in Vail skiing. He has a brand new house. All of his bills are taken care of. I can't help your son. I'm sorry. He does not have a problem. But I can help you because you got a lot of problems. You got a drug problem. On the other hand, he said, I can help you to help him have problems, that he'll reap what he sowed. So what happens when we don't allow the law of sowing and reaping? And we don't have to be mad about it. We don't have to yell and scream and throw fits. No, we just have to set boundaries and, very matter of fact, let people reap what they sow. Now, there's times, you know, if we don't want to foster irresponsibility, there's times when people generally need help. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then later on it says, let each man bear his own burden. Weak. Boulders come down and we need each other to help each other. There's other times where it says, let each one bear their own burden, their own knapsack, their own. There's things that people need to be doing for themselves that you need to stop doing because you're not helping them. So the human upside downness of human behavior, and we see it in marriages all the time. Someone's very verbally abusive, physically, and they can't say no because they're so dependent on the approval of the other one. But boundaries help us to set a fence, but we have to exercise our no muscle and not feel guilty about it. It's okay. A lot of misery will come because of abuse, but guilt, shame, and manipulation, and people feel like they have to give more and more and more. And a lot of us are working way too much. It's not good leadership. The Lord's been dealing with me about that. It's bad leadership. A leader that tries to do everything will accomplish nothing. We build systems around where everyone finds their gift and everyone helps each other and the body functions together. One more time, we're going to end with this scripture. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together of every supporting ligament, from promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Are you overfunctioning? It's not good for you or whoever you're overfunctioning for. You don't have to be mad about it. You can very matter of fact say, no, I can't do that today. So, Father, we thank you for health. Father, we strive, Father, to be healthy and maintain healthy clothes. World, we won't be pressured from the outside to be something that we're not or to do anything begrudgingly, God. No, we want to be led by your Spirit, and we want to be a cheerful giver, God. So show us, God, how to give, listening to your Spirit, how to set boundaries, Father God, when we're feeling coerced or to be, do something that we don't really want to do, that we could speak truth and love to one another, Jesus. And that we'll grow up, God, for you're coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, oh God, a church, a mature, healthy church, God, a remnant that doesn't harbor a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness and control and resentment and people-pleasing. So we thank you, Father God. Here am I. Show us, God. Put your finger on areas that we need to let the law of sowing and reaping take its own course. Father, show us where we're dependent on approval for people, that we can't just say, oh, I don't want to do that, and not have to explain. Father, I thank you for your grace, for your Spirit, for teaching us how to be true to you, true to ourselves, and true to each other. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer today, please feel free. There's some prayer.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.